Powerful, powerful music here tonight. I love that chorus as well. Whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'd be willing to do. I trust, by the way, that's not just simply words, but that is your heart's desire as well. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. And tonight, obviously, we've got here this week a day that the world kind of focuses on. The word that we're going to preach about here tonight in 1 John chapter 4, I want to preach about that subject here tonight entitled, The Message, the One Four-Letter Word I Must Use. If you would please stand, follow along as I begin to read from 1 John chapter number 4. And beginning in verse number 7, the Scripture says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray. God, tonight I ask that You would just even clear our minds of all else, that we might even hear You. And Lord, clear our wills so that we might obey You. And I pray here tonight that You would even help us to even gain that understanding, that connection, that, Lord, we would even do as we are commanded, to love. I pray that You bless our message tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Early church historians say that when the Apostle John was in his extreme old age, that he was carried regularly into the church service, and there he was always brought up, and being the aged apostle, he was always called upon to give some kind of an exhortation to the church congregation. And as such, it is said by the historians that invariably he said the same thing over and over again. He would get up and he would just simply say, Little children, let us love one another. And some of the disciples that heard him say that again and again and again began to chuckle, and then they just simply asked him the question, said, Listen, why do you keep saying the same message over and over again? To which John was heard to reply, Because it's the Lord's commandment. And secondly, because if that's all we do, it is enough. Let us love one another. You know, when I was growing up, my mother taught me never to say four-letter words. At least certain four-letter words. By the way, I have a good mother and a godly mother. And in fact, I can even remember one time I happened to come home after having heard a certain word that was uttered by a friend of mine. I didn't know what the word was, didn't know what it meant. But when I repeated it in front of my mother, good mother, she took me by the hand and marched me right out into the kitchen and pointed to a bar of soap and said, If you ever say that word again, this bar of soap is going in that mouth. Now, I learned not to say that four-letter word ever again. And by the way, I want to let you know that not all four-letter words are bad. For instance, there are many four-letter words that are words that are found in the Bible. Good words. I wish we would learn these words, words like work. There's nothing wrong with good old-fashioned work. Words like give. Oh, I wish we would learn to give. Words like obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And other such words. In fact, there's actually one word in the Bible that is not only good, but it is actually a word that we are commanded to do. And especially since we have Valentine's Day coming up here this week, I wanted to talk to you about the one four-letter word that I must use. Of course, love is a four-letter word. As we come to these verses, we may identify with those early believers. Just simply, we hear about love all the time. And we might get used to it. And yet the book of 1 John is actually a great book on love. Love is actually found in the 135 verses, 46 times, the Apostle John uses the word love. It is literally scattered throughout the book. You know, John was even known by that word. He was known as the disciple or apostle of love. It was his favorite word. It was a word that was literally used to describe him. You know, it's interesting that John, in all of the books that he wrote five books. There's only one of the five books where he actually identifies himself, that being the book of Revelation. Every other book that he was used to pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all of those other books, he never identifies himself, but he cloaks himself, he disguises himself, and basically talks about himself in the third person, and oftentimes he is described in those books as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, he was the one who actually seemed to be the one who leaned on Jesus, wanted to be close, similar to somebody that maybe on a cold night at a campfire is the one that gets closest to the fire. They're the ones who feel the most warmth. And John wanted to be so close to Jesus that he felt that love. He leaned on him. He spent extra time with him. He was part of what we call that inner circle, the inner three, Peter, James, and John. He is the only disciple that when Jesus Christ is crucified, that even returned to the cross. Everybody else just simply remained away, forsook him, and fled. But John and John alone, as far as we know, came back to the place, came back to the cross, and it's there in front of Jesus that Jesus could look at him and utter those words, "Behold thy mother," and then to Mary, "Behold thy son." See, what I'm trying to say is this, that Jesus loved John and John loved Jesus. There is no doubt about that. And as we even see, even in his story, because here the epistle of 1 John is an epistle that's written, we believe, somewhere around 95 AD. Now that happens to be 60 years after Jesus has been crucified. It happens to be 30 years approximately after the last apostle has died. You see, John is enduring like nobody else, even he who is known by love. Love endures. Love is the greatest. And so his love endures, even the church that he happens to be a part of. We find actually referenced in the book of Revelation a church that is described, the church at Ephesus, a church that has left its first love. You realize how that would have hit and hit deeply John. That was his home church. That's the church that he was centered in, the church that he loved. And yet in that church is described as a church that left what? Its first love. That's something that is unthinkable for John. He is the one who loves. He writes the book of 1 John, we believe, to combat a heresy. A heresy known as Gnosticism. The Gnostics exalted knowledge. In fact, it comes from a Greek word that means to know. And they basically detach themselves from truth by exalting a knowledge that's apart from God's word. And the Gnostics, they believed some false teaching. For instance, the Gnostics, and I don't have time to go through everything about Gnosticism, except to point out to you that this explains, by the way, an awful lot about what is written in 1 John. But the Gnostics happened to believe that there were different gods. They happened to believe that Jesus was not God. Now, of course, we know that's not true. But the Gnostics believed that Jesus was not divine. He was not God. They happened to believe that the fall was a result of ignorance, that Adam and Eve just didn't know. And know was their favorite word. They happen to believe that Jesus was not truly human. He also did not die on the cross, they said. They said he simply brought salvation by giving us a secret gnosis or knowledge. And the knowledge would literally be the key, that if one would know this, that would be their redemption, that would be their salvation. They did not believe in the blood atonement. They did not believe in salvation by his shed blood. But they just simply happen to believe that if you would have this secret knowledge, that somehow everything would be okay. In fact, they perverted just about every teaching in the Bible, but one of the verses, the words of Christ that they literally twisted, perverted, were those words that were found in John 8 and verse number 32. where Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, then the truth shall make you free." They happen to believe they had a corner on that truth. And so it's in writing this epistle of 1 John that John may be old, and he may be somebody who doesn't have the physical strength, but he's not dead, and he's not going to sit by and see his Savior so defaced. And he's not going to sit by and see the Savior that he loved be disgraced. And so he sticks up for his Savior, and he speaks very candidly and very strongly. But I'll tell you what, one of the things you read when you read the book of 1 John is you have no doubt which side John stands on. He loves Jesus. Therefore, when you get to chapter number 4, you read the very strong words. When he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Who's he referring to? The Gnostics? Who's he referring to? The ones that believed in a special knowledge? Who's he referring to? The ones that basically diminished Jesus in both his divinity and his humanity, who literally had twisted Jesus into being not Jesus-like at all. And he basically says, listen, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe every spirit. Try, test the spirits. Now notice in chapter 4 and verse number 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." It's interesting that he uses the very core word that is found in the false teaching, gnosis, or gnosis, is actually the word that the Gnostics were identified by. It's also the word translated here, know or knoweth. Now, the point is this. I've heard many Bible teachers and preachers take chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, and several other verses, by the way, in the book of 1 John, and they have missed a point, and they have mistaught. For instance, I've heard Bible teachers reading this and without seeing it in context and without actually reading it contextually, they have come out basically with the idea that saved people just don't sin. And they basically will make statements like this, that they'll say, if you are saved, you won't sin or you won't continue in sin. By the way, if you'll read the verses here, in chapter number 2, you'll find out that John didn't believe in sinless perfection. And he basically even has this accommodation where he recognizes, though we are not advocating sin, though sin is wrong, sin is always the wrong thing, sin is sin, we're not justifying sin. John recognizes that people, even saved people, sin. Notice he even says in chapter 2 and verse number 1, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." That's pretty straightforward. Don't sin. But then notice, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." In other words, he's writing this not so much as, listen, I expect that you will never sin. No, basically, he's writing just the opposite. He says, listen, I know you are going to sin. And if you go back even a couple of verses before that, the remedy for sin is always this for a child of God. The remedy is, verse number 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." My point about this is simply to recognize that in 1 John, there's a lot of people who read 1 John and without recognizing the Gnosticism, the false teaching, they will read this. And basically, if they have a problem and they have erred, they have sinned, they have maybe even had a period of time they've been away from the Lord, they will somehow believe they have lost their salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach you can lose your salvation. In fact, I've heard different preachers that say, well, listen, you need to hang on to your salvation. Listen, it's not about hanging on when you are held. It's not about me, it's about him. Your salvation doesn't depend upon your faithfulness, it depends upon his. I say this again because many people will go to 1 John And without reading it contextually, they will read into it that somehow their salvation is dependent upon their hanging on, about them somehow grabbing a hold of, about them somehow doing something. By the way, Jesus actually gives us a great illustration of this in Matthew chapter 14. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14 so you can see this. Because there is a physical illustration, in which case here I think Peter well illustrates about eternal security. Because we find here in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus telling the disciples to get into a ship. The Bible says he even constrained them. They were in the ship in the midst of the sea. They were tossed about with the waves. And while they're tossed about with the waves, all of a sudden the wind contrary and they're troubled. And Jesus comes to them and all of a sudden everything seems to be fine. And in fact, so much so that Peter even gets out of the ship as he asks Christ, bid me come to thee on the water. And Jesus says, come. And as Peter gets out of the boat and is walking on the water, all of a sudden he remembers and sees the waves. And he realizes that he's out of the boat. And he gets his eyes off of Jesus. And the Bible says all of a sudden he began to sink. As soon as he did so, as soon as his eyes got off of Jesus and he began to sink, and Peter has the wherewithal to utter but three words. Lord, save me. Now, it's interesting. Verse number 31 says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In other words, Jesus tells him, why did you have doubts? Why did you fear? Why would you even think for a second that you could be lost? Why did you think such a thing? You know, when you understand that salvation is literally, in one sense here, a deposit, and we have in our physical world, we deposit securities, we deposit checking accounts and savings account. But even in this world, that's not totally secure. You can have a checking and a savings account, but the FDIC will only insure that up to a certain number, $250,000. It's not totally secure. What if you have $251,000? $1 is not secured. But you know what? I'm glad to tell you, God has no limit. And God has never had a loss. There's never been a robbery in heaven. There never could be. Nothing could ever happen like that. You see, Jesus even illustrates that in John chapter 10 when he illustrated salvation with the security when he said in John 10, 28, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The first thing Jesus said was, you are secure in my hand. But it gets even better. He said, secondly, he said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. Now, just simply stop and realize that. He said, my Father is greater than all. There is nobody greater than his Father. And then he says this, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You realize that is an eternal security that is secure? And you realize that is a can't lose my salvation verse? You realize that that teaches that no matter what, if you have deposited yourself, if you've deposited your soul with him, it's dependent upon his hanging on to you, not you hanging on to him. Back to Matthew chapter 14, when Peter cried out, Lord, save me, let me ask you this question, who grabbed hold of who? Did Peter all of a sudden reach out as he's saying, Lord, save me, and somehow grab Jesus' hand? Did somehow maybe he grab a hold of maybe the hem of his garment like the woman, you know, wanted to touch the hem of his garment and be healed? Did Peter somehow grab a hold of his robe and somehow he's hanging onto his robe? No, there's nothing there about Peter's hand. In fact, the Bible says this, again, verse number 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Peter didn't hang on. Jesus grabbed a hold of Peter. It's that simple. Salvation is the hand of God. It's never your hand. It's never my hand. It's always up to his hand. And therefore, when you have his hand, you've got secure salvation. If it's my hand slips. I drop things. But he never loses a single thing. You see, if you are saved, you are always saved. Now back to 1 John chapter 4. What does 1 John chapter 4 say? Notice in 1 John 4 and verse number 8, because again, here is a verse, again, some will take and will miss the point and misunderstand when it says in verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That word know, it's important that you understand. That word know is not just simply informational, but that is a relational word. The word know is a relational word. In fact, in the Bible, husbands and wives knew each other and conceived children because they knew each other. The first example of that is in the book of Genesis, where the Bible says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she bare a son. It's a relational word. It's a word, if we can maybe even substitute, a good word to substitute here for know is the word connect. You see, in other words, we could even rephrase verse number 8 and not do any injustice here to the meaning. The Bible says here, he that loveth not is not connected to God. Knoweth not God. He that loveth not is not connected to God, for God is love. Now that, by the way, makes sense. Everything is about being connected. You know, in our world that we live in here today, we have electronic devices that require power connections. In other words, when your battery, if you've got something that relies upon a battery, whether it's a laptop or a cell phone, you know what it's like when all of a sudden that battery begins to drain. You have to immediately plug it in and make sure you've got a good connection. Good connection, and it charges. Bad connection, no charge. It's as simple as that. You know, those of you that have satellite television, cable, you know what it's like to have your dish is maybe receiving, but all of a sudden there's a storm that comes through, and all of a sudden it goes out. And it goes out because there's just not a good wireless connection. It requires a good connection, and the storm basically impedes that connection. You see, connections are important in our everyday life. Let me just say, they are even more important in our spiritual life. Are you connected to God? I didn't say, did you know about God? I didn't say, could you win the Sunday school quiz-a-thon? I'm not saying here this morning, can you win the Bible quizzing contest? I'm not saying, do you know the facts? But are you connected to the God that you know information about? Are you connected to Him? You see, the problem with love is the fact that so many times we use this word love, and we use it so haphazardly. For instance, it's a word that we will use freely, and we will say things like, I love pizza, and I love chocolate. And then we will add, and of course, I love my wife and I will love my dog. By the way, you should not say that back to back. It's not the same love. We use that word love way too freely. By the way, today is I Love My Church Sunday. And we even had songs that we sang this morning as well as tonight that use that word love. The problem with us is our love is very fickle. We say we love, but then all of a sudden we don't love when some things go wrong. And people have a hard time loving God when they lose their job or they lose their health, they get sick, or when they're playing a game and they lose at the game, and all of a sudden there's maybe a situation, a boy or a girl maybe loses that a boyfriend or girlfriend, and all of a sudden when things start going wrong, our car breaks down, we have a bill that we weren't expecting, all of a sudden we have a problem loving God. You see, our love is very fickle. It depends upon what God does for us according to our definition. By the way, Job, his love was real because he had a connection to God. What is love, and what is the necessary ingredient in love? Let me just say that you cannot understand true love. It's not real love unless you understand the cross. John 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Look at it right here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Love, true love, can only be understood by the cross, because it's only at the cross that we are willing to die for the one we love. You know, you really cannot love others until you die to self, until there's a cross. That's why Jesus even said something that was very profound. He himself was going to a physical cross, but he said in Matthew 16, 24, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We have way too many Christians that are trying to go without a cross. We have way too many Christians that are trying to go without denying themselves. We have way too many Christians that have a fickle definition of love and basically a selfish definition of love. And yet love is always unselfish. You know, on this day here, I love my church Sunday. I wonder how many people really love their church. And even more than that, how many people actually love Jesus? You know, if you really love him, you are going to be connected. If you are connected to him, you are going to be willing to do anything because you really love. Can I just simply say, kids, that means if you really love Jesus and you really love your parents, you won't gripe and complain when mom and dad ask you to come out and do the dishes. And you won't complain when a son, you're asked to come out and take out the garbage. And you won't complain when it's time to do your chores. You won't complain when your parents ask you to do your homework. You won't complain. You will see, love is submissive because it basically requires death to self, denying self. You haven't really connected to God. You really don't understand yet love. That's why we need to mature this thing of love. By the way, husband, that means if you really love your wife, you won't lash out at her when you feel inconvenienced. When you prop yourself up in that easy chair watching TV and she says, "Hey, honey, can you come out and help me?" You won't lash out at her. You won't complain about it. You will die to self. And because she needs you, you'll just simply come out and help her. But by the way, church member, that means that if you really love one another, you won't fight. You realize that fighting is an indication we're disconnected to God? The reason that we have church fights and divisions and splits sometimes is because we are not connected. Some of you, you get all concerned about your phone is not charging. In fact, you go out and get another charger. You go out and get another phone. You cannot live without making sure that phone gets charged up. But let me ask you, are you charged up with his love? If you run around and you are depleted, that is indicated by the way that you respond and react when all of a sudden you get frustrated, when all of a sudden you've got busyness, when all of a sudden there's a lot going on and you become inconvenienced and all of a sudden you lash out. Your problem is your connection. You're not connected. That's what John is saying. If you say that you love God, but you don't love man, it's the problem is you actually don't know God. You're not connected to God. "He that loveth not is not connected to God, knoweth not God." Do you have a hard time witnessing to others? If you do, I will tell you, your problem is a connection problem. It's a connection problem. If we were connected, it would just be the natural, or I should say the supernatural thing we would want to do. I want to close with an illustration. On April the 16th, 2007, it was supposed to be just another day at school for the nearly 30,000 students on the campus of Virginia Tech, a school that dated back to 1870 school, a school that has a motto, "That I may serve." It was on that April morning that for 2.5 hours, these students were held in siege by a lone gunman that happened upon the campus. And when the aftermath was done, there were 32 bodies that were lying dead. Another 17 that were wounded. Among those who died prior to the gunman committing suicide was a young lady by the name of Lauren McCain. Lauren McCain is pictured here as one of the students killed at Virginia Tech. She was a freshman from Shawnee, Oklahoma. She was a Christian, and she was a vibrant Christian. She had, by the way, a testimony similar to mine. She got saved as a child. She grew up in church. She was faithful. She loved the Lord. But when she became a freshman at Virginia Tech, she was asked her freshman year, somebody asked her at freshman orientation, said, "Lauren, what kind of a mark do you want to leave on the school when you're done? When you've completed your college career here at Virginia Tech, what do you want to be remembered for?" She said, "I want everyone to know that I love Jesus." When she died afterwards, her family visited her. You'll remember the MySpace era. She had a MySpace page. And on her page, I want to read for you the powerful statement of her faith. This was left before that fateful morning. She said this, her words, "The purpose and love of my life is Jesus Christ. I don't have to argue religion, philosophy, or historical evidence because I know Him. I know Him." There's so much in that. But by the way, she capitalized the word "no." When you know the Lord, it makes everything else simple. When you are connected to the Lord, you can't even explain it. You know, some of you, by the way, you have been trying to live the Christian life in a disconnected way. I will tell you, by the way, that is why some students in our Christian school, Brother Graves, they struggle. They struggle because they have been disconnected as a Christian. And as long as you are disconnected to the Savior, how in the world can you live the Christian life? How in the world can you obey? How in the world can you love? I'll tell you, that is exactly the problem we have in marriages that are struggling. The problem is we are trying to have a happy marriage without a connection to the God of love. That is why, by the way, the Bible even commands the husband to love his wife. What word is used? Agape. It's the word that is only available from God. That's God's love. You can't find that at any human shop. That's why you can go to the world and you can borrow their language. You can borrow all of their techniques. You can borrow their culture. But that is a word that originates with God Himself. And until you know the God of love, don't expect to love people the right way. You see, tonight, there's one four-letter word I must use. It's the word love. Father, I pray here tonight that You'd help us to understand that just like John, just couldn't ever give up that word. That was the word he became associated by. He's the disciple of love, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It was his favorite word. He used it over and over and over again. It was real to him. His love endured. It endured many lonely years. He continued to be faithful. Lord, the reason why we even go astray is because we aren't connected in our love. Lord, some of us here tonight, we need to check out our connections. We need to make sure that we are plugged in to You. We're not plugged into a church program. We're not plugged in to some kind of a human group. We're not just simply plugged into our classes and all of our studies. We're not plugged into just simply reading the Bible in an informational way, but we are connected. We have a relationship that is a solid connection Lord, please help us here tonight to check our connection, to make sure that we know you. As Lauren said, I don't have to argue it because I know him. I don't have to debate it because I know him. I wonder how many folks tonight can say that truth. I know him. Therefore, I love. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying. In just a moment, the instrument's going to play. God is speaking to your heart tonight. It's love. That's what we need tonight. We need it in our homes. We need it in this church. We need it desperately. Our world is starving for that kind of love. The love that Lauren McCain exhibited on that April morning when she gave her life, when she was gunned down. She said before that, I want everybody to know that I love Jesus. I want everybody to know it. It was real to her. Is your love real? Is your relationship real? Do you have a connection? Do you love that way? The one four-letter word I must use, it's a word that requires a solid connection. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. You step out and come.